You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
Well, a few things today I want to talk about. We have a topical sermon that I've been stirring around in my heart for the last couple of weeks that I feel like the Lord just put it there. It's just a sweet, simple thing. But I'm finding more and more as I get older and walk this life out through the ups and downs, the simple things applied are the most important things. And we can know all we want. And we've talked about this for a long time, but if we do not apply the things that we assume are little, and here's the secret, they're not really little, they're actually huge, but we've made them little in our heads, just like loving one another and spending time with Jesus and being men and women dedicated to the Word. Like if we could just do those things, the rest of the stuff, I believe, without question, works itself out, right? I mean, it's just the simplicity of the gospel is simple. The application of the gospel is difficult because we have flesh. How many of us here have flesh? Some of you didn't raise your hands. That's weird. I'm just going to take it that you're an introvert and you don't want to raise your hand. That's fine. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about just something simple. In the book of 1 Samuel, and this is not our main text today, I'll talk about our main text in a minute. Israel had turned away from the Lord. Surprise! And so Israel, which we have the same accompaniment in ourselves, Israel will walk with the Lord well, and then they do a little, and they start doing things on their own, and then they accidentally end up worshiping idols, stuff like that. It goes bad. God gets mad. God intervenes. It doesn't turn out well for them. Some people are dead. They start over. Isn't that a beautiful story? Amen. That's an outreach story if I've ever heard one before. But Israel turned away from the Lord again. And they went to war with the Philistines. And the Philistines were rocking their world. Literally 30,000 dead at one battle. They were not doing well. And also the Philistines took from Israel the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the most important thing to the nation of Israel, and it was gone. And part of the problem here is, and why this is so important, is the people of Israel started worshiping the Ark of the Covenant more than they were the one who it points to. Like they were worshiping the Ark, not the Lord. And so there's all kinds of systematic issues going on here. And so, but what happens when the Philistines have the Ark, everywhere it goes, throughout their land, people end up dead. Right? Dead. Someone touches it, they look at it wrong, something like that, and God is literally smiting people dead who are misusing or misabusing. And by the way, the whole thing is a misuse of the covenant because it doesn't belong to the Philistines. And so the Philistines do what? Take it. That's in the Hebrew. Get this out of my house, right? They send it back. They send it back because they realize, and they start to, you can see it in the text a little bit, it doesn't really point to this directly, but they're like, man, who is this God that these Israelis, this nation of Israel serves? And what happens next? Samuel calls, and Samuel's this great guy in the scriptures, came out of a promise to his mama. He was dedicated for ministry, if you will. He serves kind of like as a prophet. He serves as a priest. He serves as military leader all throughout in his section of the scripture here, and he calls them to repent, and he calls them to lay down their false idols, and he also shares with them from the Lord that if they do, the Lord will heal them and restore their land. And they do, thank God. Amen. They lay down their foreign idols, and as they do, war begins again. The Philistines attack, and this time, because God's people are following the Lord again and they're working on reintroducing their intimacy with him, what happens was God causes a huge insurrection and confuses the snot out of them. Again, that's in the Hebrew. Confuses them, and they get so flipped out that they start running, and God's people, the army goes, and they slaughter them along the way until their final destination. They absolutely wipe them out. In the midst of all that, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel does this odd thing in the midst of this victory. And we've talked about this text in the past, but it kind of points to what we're talking about today. And it says this, 1 Samuel 7:12 will be up there. Did we lose the thing again? Oh, there it is. Sorry, we're having technical issues this morning. I come back, that's what happens. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And so, simple thing, just real short in there, but Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up, and he sets it up as this remembrance piece of all the Lord had been doing, and he named it literally, till now the Lord has been with us. Depends on what translation you're reading, but it's essentially God has been with us thus far. That's what it says. And he puts up this stone, and this is a sweet, sweet moment for God's people. They have been getting hammered, right, by their enemies and by their own foolishness. Remember, we always have to come back to one of the major enemies of God and God's people are not only the thems, but it's the us's, right? Our flesh is at war. So they have self-inflicted nonsense that they're in, and God is rescuing them and redeeming them from that. They had lost what was the most important to them, which was the Ark of the Covenant, and they had also most importantly lost intimacy with God, and he swept in once again. Now, I don't know what kind of church folk most of you are, actually do, but doesn't he always sweep right back in again? How many of you have run into a place where the Lord's grace and mercy didn't come and meet you again, even by your own hand? He just does it. He rescues them from themselves. He rescues them from their enemies, and he restores intimacy with them. So Samuel, in this place, being the wise man he is, he's like, man, hold on. I'm just paraphrasing Samuel. I'm eisegeting now. I'm adding to the scriptures. Not good. But you can imagine Samuel said, hey, wait a minute. We need to symbolize this moment in our time when God again has come through and he has saved us. So he puts up this stone, and I could just imagine this generational thing where people will just walk by bringing your kids, and there's this stone, and mama, what's that? And you tell the story over and over and over again because it was important to remember what God had done. What did it symbolize? God had been with them their entire journey. Dark days, the Lord was there. Good days, the Lord was there. Self-inflicted pain days. How many of you have two or three of those a week? God was there, right? He was there. Beat down by their enemies, he was there. Victorious over their enemies, he was there. They won because he was there. I still can't imagine walking past that stone. We're in a generation where we're always looking for the next thing, new thing. We're not always real good about remembrance. Like, things have lost their muster. Even how we celebrate days as Americans and stuff is just lost its luster. And the problem with that is when God's people don't have purposeful reminders, we can forget about the goodness of God, even though we don't mean to. You've got to be on purpose, right? Like, there has to be something built. And I can imagine walking by this thing and reminding people, y'all, just imagine, listen, I can imagine being a part of those wars, being a part of that time, and seeing that stone and going, man, God has been with us. I'm still here. Right? I'm still here. I'm still here. And to make it a little hood, that's why I named it, We Still Here. Hashtag, you see where I'm going? Just so I can blow your mind with my creativity. Sorry. But it was a We're Still Here reminder. Perspective, brothers and sisters, is an enormous, enormous discipline the followers of Jesus need to learn. Because your mind, why do the scriptures say, listen, take hold of your mind, take thoughts captive daily, right? Renew your mind daily, because always, just like Israel, we are going to be set apart, and then we're going to be blown apart by our own thoughts, right? We're going to be going this way, and God's truth is here. It's clear, it's simple, it is just unchanging. And what does your mind always do? It always veers towards self, pride, pity, hopelessness. And the Lord's like, mm-mm. How you see things in the spirit will greatly change your hope, your hopefulness, your joy, your love for people. If you turn on the news and you turn on life and you talk to your friends, you see what we've been through over the last 6 months, whatever it is, and you just look at that and you're like, oh my gosh, things are so hard, things are so bad. There's reality to that, but it's only skin deep. The bigger reality is this, is that there is hope and promise and life and love, and God has been with us every step of the way. Every valley, every high that you have ever been a part of, the Lord was with you. He's omnipresent. He can't not be with you. And if you're a follower and someone has laid down their lives as the Lord of their lives, then you are his child. And he's a good daddy. I've had time to think over the last number of months about events and all the things that have happened and been reflecting upon my childhood a little bit. Mama. And I have been left undone by one thing. Still here. We're still here. You know how important that is? And I'm not talking about just a specific situation. Jen and I have literally, we're not Job, but we've had our rears handed to us our entire life. Abuse as a little girl. Same stuff with me, different ways. Homelessness, poverty, addictions, leading a church full of busted people, which, by the way, is not always the easiest thing to do. Abuse in stuff within our kids over and over and over again. One thing, two things hold true. The Lord has been with us, and we're still here. Still standing. Still loving Jesus, and not just standing. What I'm saying is I'm not just talking about my story. I'm talking about your story. Tanya, I know your story. Mike, I've been with you through most of it. We're still standing. We're still here. And we live in a society where we're looking for, I have this, I'll get there in a minute. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. But this we still here thing is profound. And we need to stop and back up a little bit and look at the fact that, man, we're still standing. Man, we're still here. And that is just testimony of the Lord, not you. Amen? I was in Omaha a number of months ago. Jimmy and I went to, we don't tell anybody because we try to go by ourselves because we're selfish, but Kimmy was there last year. World Mandate Midwest, it's in Omaha. And so Jimmy and I went, and it was through probably the worst season that we had been going through over the last number of months. Jimmy and I are both there, and we're there, but we're not there. We're just there to like to get a break for the weekend. And we're in the back weeping at every worship song, you know what I mean? Every text message that goes off, we're like having PTSD. We don't even look at our phones. It's miserable, but we're there for healing. And out of nowhere, we're sitting there in the song, the song Firm Foundation came on. You guys know, he won't fail, right? I'm obviously not a member of Maverick City, right? Okay. I could play bass for them, but that would be about it. And that song came on, and we've sung that song here a thousand times. Firm Foundation, you know, He Won't is another name that people call it. But it just got to the verse, just got to the bridge. And I was singing it, in muscle memory. And then the Lord took it and smacked me over the head. And so some of the lines from the bridge say, rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm going to make it through. And the Lord reminded me of the scriptures about a man who builds his house upon the sand will be destroyed. His home will not last. But a man who builds himself his house on the rock isn't going anywhere. And I felt the presence of the Lord come in a way that he's been so sweet to me over the last number of months. And I just heard him say, son, underneath your feet is me. And you're built on the rock, and you're not going anywhere. From the Lord. And I don't use that loosely. I wept like a big, ugly baby because I'm a big, ugly baby when I weep. So it's ugly crying / ugly baby crying converged like into one soup. It's horrible. And so I'm in the back. But then I called Jen that night, and I told her, I was trying to share with her. And like he's done a million times before, Jen said he shared the same thing with me today. That was a big thing. Saying those words a thousand times, but the Lord came back and reminded me that, son, because of me, you're still here. And I got to be honest, those were days where I didn't know if that was the case. There have been day after day after day when our marriage was over, ministry was over, life was over, stuff with our kids was jacked up, over and over and over again. And time and time and time and time again, the Lord came in. You know what I should be doing about that? I should be building an Ebenezer of "We Still Here" in my heart every day. Amen? And this isn't the Rob story. I'm just sharing my perspective, but this is true about y'all. The Lord has been with you. The Lord is with us. We still here. Hashtag. I should ask a question like, how many people aren't still here? So many times, Mama, we could have been wiped out. So much pain, trauma, every step of our lives. Some of them self-inflicted. Mostly you, less me. We're still here. Can I tell you something today? You cannot take for granted that you're still here. Right, Kip? I wrote this quote. So there are seasons when we are searching for miracles and breakthroughs that we have defined. But sometimes the miracle is that you are still standing. Glory to God. I want proof that God's still here with me. Breathe. I'm not saying that facetiously. Look in the mirror. Think about all the things that you've been through. And maybe you haven't had some gangster life that's all jacked up. Guess what? You have no idea what the Lord being in your life has meant for the things that you haven't seen or haven't experienced, but you will experience hardship. That is a part of life. I think COVID has hopefully blown the wimpy Western church out of the water, where we're all prosperity gospel, and if you're doing well with Jesus, things are all great. Scripturally, it's the exact opposite. If you're doing well with Jesus and you're walking in obedience, things suck on earth because we are contrary to this place. We're not of this world. We're not of the folk. We're not of the thoughts and ideologies that everybody else is. And when we actually live out our faith, we get persecuted. It sucks. And that's when Paul and the guys would say, "Woohoo! I got persecuted again." Amen. Now, you've got to be careful, because there are a couple ways that you could still be standing. And this is one of the lessons that I think I've learned the most lately. If you are, number one is still standing on your own strength. And I call that a fraudulent, "We Still Here." What do I mean by that? Do you know, am I in a room full of people who don't understand what it is to be standing on the Lord or standing in your own strength? Y'all, listen, from the time I was a kid, I used to brag about this before I was a believer. I was like, it's all watershed, parent things. And, what's the duck off the water's back, water off the duck's back, whatever that is, quack, quack, something, water. What is that saying? Like water off a duck's back, it just goes like the duck armor all his back, right? And so I used to like pride myself. I used to tell Jen, I was like, man, we've been through so much, but it don't bother us. It's okay with us. You know what happens when you do that? This is what's happened to me even lately over the last few months, over the last few years, is when you stand on your own flesh, you become hardened and less like Christ. You might be able to sustain and get up, and maybe you're just so tough, and this is where I think like me. I'm not saying I'm so tough, but I'm going to get up day after day after day. Crisis with my kids, I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep going. Something like this happens, and I used to do those things through the Lord, but something happens once in a while when we start doing it on our own. Then you know what? You're an overcomer, kind of. You're a fraud, and you're miserable. You got no joy. Because when you don't put yourself on the foundation about who the Lord is and do it His way and realize that you're standing only because of Him, you're miserable and you're tired. And man, some of us are tired, aren't we? We're tired of trying to make this thing work on our own. And the Lord never, ever, ever intended us to carry these things on our own. That's why His yoke is easy. Burden is light. But there's the other way, and that's being resilient in Him. What does it look like to be resilient in the Lord? Scripture helps us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says, finally, be strong in the... I know y'all, most of y'all can read. Come on. Be strong in the... and in the strength of His... Awesome. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'm not going to preach through all the armor of God, but this is making something that seems pretty clear. Be strong in the Lord, in his strength, in his might, which means there's always a road in my head between my thought processes. Am I doing this on my own, or am I doing this with him? Because, and we should all know, like, it means I go to prayer. It means, like, I forgive people immediately in the midst of brokenness, right? I confess my weakness as you don't just strong arm it and say, I got to make it through another day. By the way, I've been a dad who's done this before. If I fall down and I get weak, my whole family suffers. I got to keep going. Well, then I become a fraud. Fraud, Pastor Dad. It's not his heart. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, what does it look like to live the hard things in him? We read the scriptures as these have-tos, like, okay, I've got to forgive. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. In the end, those are actually some of the most beneficial rewards for a believer, because when we forgive, we quit carrying hardness. You understand what I'm saying? When we walk in the light, when we don't hoard our money, when we walk with people, when we give our lives for people to know the gospel, we're not all about us. And that's how you stay steadfast in the Lord. Everybody open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. Is there paper? All right. The three of you who brought your paper Bibles, you get extra points. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. And this is the Apostle Paul, and it's also a famous verse, but it's very helpful for our We Still Hear theology. I'm going to read verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Stop. What is the treasure that he is speaking of? Throughout this whole passage in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he is alluding to the gospel. The gospel is the treasure that we hold in us. The glory of God made evident through Jesus, the fact that he so loved the world that whoever believed in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? Like the gospel, he's saying this gospel is a treasure. And by the way, the greatest treasure ever on the face of the anything is the gospel. A lot of people have this misinformation when we talk about suicides and things like that, like life is the greatest gift you've been given. No, it's not. Eternal life is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Amen. Eternal life, and that only comes through and for and by the gospel of Christ laying down his life for us. So Paul calls it a treasure. The greatest treasure in the existence of man is the gospel. You carry that inside of you. As a follower of Jesus, you carry the greatest treasure ever known to man. You. Like, if we would read the scriptures, like, our identity issues would get cleared up pretty quickly if we applied it, right? Like, God saw fit to put the greatest treasure of eternity inside of you. Amen. It's good, Rob. And then he says, it's in jars of clay. No, not the horrible theology-driven 90s worship band. Man, those guys took a weird turn, didn't they, Steve? They went weird. They had great jams, right? What song did you used to sing? Oh, My World's Apart. You and Michael used to sing that song. Huh? I'm saying it wrong, though. My World's Apart. Take my world, blow my world. Something World's Apart. It was Steve and his brother used to sing that song at our old church and used to make me cry. It was such a great song. Who knew it was backed up with such crappy theology? No, jars of clay, it means earthenware. If you look in the scriptures, it's literally jars made out of clay. And if you guys have watched things like The Chosen and all those things, you'll see them drinking out of these pots, and that's pretty spot on. They weren't very durable compared to metal. They were useless if they were broken because you couldn't really put them back together. It was a one-time deal. They were cheap, though, So everybody could have them. They didn't hold much intrinsic value. So God, as we're looking at this, God decided to put the greatest treasure ever inside of me, who is a jar of clay. Hey, that doesn't sound very reassuring. Why did he do that? The scripture says to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know why you're fragile? First, you're a sinner, only made right by the blood of Jesus. And even in that place, you are not God, and you're not allowed to be God, and you're not allowed to play God for very long because he'll catch up with you. We are in jars, we are jars of clay, not because he's a jerk, not because he's trying to throw a power play on us, because this whole life is about his glory. It's about him, his exaltation. Our joy is in heaven. Our peace is eternal life, and our hope is Jesus, right? And so me being golden on the outside, and this is why people, you know, I can't say that, I'll get in trouble, my wife's in here. The polished something syndrome is when people try to act like they're gold and silver on the outside when they go to church, and they're church folk. Oh, we're okay, we got no problems, we're well off, da, da, da. All those things, what they do is they hide jars of clay underneath, and in the end, they're rotting. And it doesn't give God much glory when we act like everything's fine. It also doesn't mean you have to go around whining like a sap, like everything's busted all the time. You get what I'm saying, though, right? Okay. Dave Guzik said this, one of my favorite writers. He said, he did that so that it would be evident to anyone who had eyes to see that the work was being done by the power of God, not by the power of the vessel. You're not a great God. I'm not a great Savior. God has left me fragile to show. Why does it say that his strength is made perfect in my weakness? Right? Like, it's so contradicting to what we think in the flesh. But God has left us this way because heaven is our home. He is our joy. He is our hope. He is the glory. He's the point of our lives. It's not Jesus plus. Nobody gets a Jesus plus. You can't live both. You can't, well, I want to have this, and I want to go to church and do my thing. That's called lukewarm living. And the scripture says the Lord wants to puke you out of his mouth. And that's harsh, but I didn't write it. Talk to the writer. Right? Like, that gives me nerve issues because, you know, I'm like, we're working on our house and we're doing all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. God has blessed us, but I'm like, how much of this is taking equity in my heart versus just being a gift that I have from the Lord? And I have to be careful, right? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Amen? This Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, everybody know Richard? He's good. Lived in the 1600s. He was on his deathbed. And if you know the Puritans, big on holiness, just great theology. We're missing some things with a little zeal sometimes, unfortunately. but he wrote this. He's an amazing guy. This guy was trying to console him on his deathbed. And he said, brother, man, look at all the impact your preaching has had over the years. Look at how many people that you've impacted. And this was Richard's answer. He said, I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen? Right? I mean, the guy's like, man, you've done so many good things. And this man of God on his deathbed said, ha ha, I'm a pen. I'm a vessel. I'm conduit. Glory to God. Man, Lord, help me have that heart. 2 Corinthians 4, and I did also write this. I was thinking about this. There is an ongoing testimony within us of the frailty of man and the power of God to sustain. Like, the whole story inside of you right now is we have death in the flesh and new life in Christ Jesus, and there is this battle that's going on inside of you, and it is nothing less short of the miraculous power of God to help you sustain even breathing. As we move on, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, there's just some great, I almost said trigger words. I hope they're not trigger words for you. Target words we want to pay attention to. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And I've said for the last 16 years, that's the Bebe Kids verse, right? Ha ha, we don't die, we multiply. 80s, 90s people? Most of you, okay, you're looking at me real weird, right? Horrible, horrible analogy, Pastor. All right. But this is Paul. And Paul, I mean, there's nobody more gangster in the scriptures than Paul. Right? Like, Paul has been through it all. He's stoning and he's, you know, he's been on the run for most of it. He ends up losing his head because of it, right? He dies, he's martyred for his faith. So he gets this. And so that first word, afflicted, and I'll put him up here, afflicted in every way, by the way, it says, means literally to press hard upon, crowd close against, squeeze or crush, to distress, to treat with hostility, to oppress, to harass, to treat with hostility. I repeated myself there for some reason. Amen. Listen, affliction is a part of the fallen world. Affliction happens, right? That should be our new bumper sticker. But the beauty of it is, this is why people who paint Christian life to be sexy are foolish. It is clear scripturally that when we follow Jesus, we don't get out of the brokenness. If you believe that right now, I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm saying, you still get all the stuff of the world, and then spiritual warfare starts to happen. That's amazing. But affliction comes. The glory of it is, Romans 8:28, as always, is God is using all of the affliction for your good and his glory. Right? It's used in a way. So Paul's saying, we're afflicted. Did Paul know what affliction was? Yes. A.W. Tozer, the man I named my dog after. By the way, we have a new dog. His name is Luther. Yeah, we name our dogs after theologians and reform guys. Okay, but Tozer says this, listen to this. It is, and I think I've used this before, but it is doubtful God can bless any man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Gosh, that's hard. Why? Because we're full of pride. We're full of emotion that ends up toxic. We don't make good decisions on the fly. And so literally one of the only ways, what does the scripture say about being clay in the potter's hands? We need to be moldable. And you can't be moldable until somebody breaks apart the pieces that aren't supposed to be there. It's affliction. He allows it. Then it says, we're afflicted but not crushed. Crushed means literally to restrict or confine, to narrow to a tight space, to be pressed for room. Now, here's the thing. Here's the most important word out of that. If you go back to the scripture real quick, I want to show you something. I had it on the bottom too. Never mind. Go back to the thing. Sorry, son. You're a good man. Thank you. That's my son back there. The Greek word, I don't know how you pronounce it. But it means, doesn't mean not, it means absolutely flippin' not. It is the strongest variation of not. It is absolutely not. So it says, we are afflicted, but we are absolutely not crushed. What does it look like to be afflicted but not crushed? We still here. You're still standing. The Lord has been with us thus far, and we expect him to be for the rest of the journey, right? That's how you do that. Affliction comes. We got to get out of the daydream. Affliction comes and it is coming more. But we will not be crushed. We will absolutely not be crushed, the scripture says. Does that do something inside your spirit? Like it should do something inside your spirit, right? The next word is perplexed. I am baffled by what that means. I've been out too long, y'all. I got all these dad jokes and stupid things just stored up inside of me. It's just going to come out. I'm sorry. Perplexed. It's up there. It says, completely baffled, very puzzled, confused, because something is too difficult to understand or solve. Can anybody relate at looking at the world we live in or even the way you respond to things? Have you ever been baffled by yourself? Have you ever done something so stupid that you were like, where did that come from, right? Like, I've been doing that over the last few months. I have been absolutely the word dumbfounded has come out of my mouth more than it ever has in my life. Like, I'm sitting back and I'm looking at me. Why am I responding that way? And I'm looking how other people respond and things they say and all this stuff. And I'm like, what? Like, don't understand. I don't understand why the world rages. I don't understand why people cheat. And I don't understand. I just don't get it. It's perplexing. And by the way, it should be perplexing to you because this world and our flesh is contrary to who we are. It's outside of us. The only way it gets inside is when we let it rule. Amen? It says we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Despair is a complete loss or absence of hope, a feeling of complete hopelessness. Now listen, this should hang some of us up a little bit in conviction about how much hope we have. Like, we're perplexed, right? But that word again, absolutely not driven to despair. Here's the thing that keeps happening, and this is the grace of God, is that something has happened in my life after all the stuff where no matter what happens, I have never ever blamed God once. And I know that I'm not saying that's a super, I'm great. I just don't say, God, why, right? Like, I have this, maybe it's my Reformed theology and the sovereignty of God thing. I'm not bragging. I don't blame him. I blame me. I blame other people, right? I could blame anybody. Ask my wife. I'm a great blamer. Why'd you do something stupid? Well, because I knew you were going to do something stupid, so I thought I'd beat you to the stupid. Sorry. But this hopelessness part, we don't get to be without hope, right? We are not driven. There is no place the enemy or your flesh should be able to take you if you're standing on the Lord where you lose your hope. And if you do, take this. Take the whole, hey, why should I? This is from the Lord. Okay. What do I have to be hopeful about? Breathe. Look around. You have people that love you. You have a church body that's dysfunctional at best, but love you. A pastor that cares about you. You have family. And even if you don't have family, you have church that will step in there and be family. You want to know about hope? All the things you've been through and you're still standing here? There's hope. The God of heaven hasn't left you or forsake you. When he tells them, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. And he is with us. Amen? Man, I get what it is to be hopeless. I just don't get to stay there if I'm walking and following after Jesus. And sometimes you just need accountability for that. You need to tell somebody like, hey, I'm just living without hope. I'm listening to people that speak junk, listening to negative voices, and I just need someone to speak life and hope into me again. By the way, people can wreck your hope real quick, right? The next one is persecuted. Means to follow or press after hard, literally to pursue as one does a fleeing enemy, to chase, harass, vex, and pressure. That word persecuted also means to be hunted. Paul obviously knew what it was to be hunted. He was hunted. This is how he lost his head in Rome because of living for the gospel. He ends up dead. He was a hunted man. Before he was a hunted man, he hunted Christians. He persecuted other Christians. But it says this, we're persecuted but not forsaken. Forsaken means literally to leave down in. It conveys the sense of deserting someone in a set of circumstances that are against him. Let's just take Paul for a minute. Where is he now? Was Paul persecuted? By the books, it looks like persecution won. Paul lost his head, literally, right? But what happened to Paul? The second that the blade pierced through the man's neck was the second that he was in glory with the Lord. He wasn't left. People who die, and people who the Lord allows to die, especially if they're followers of Jesus, are not to be pitied. Our hearts can break. We can miss people. That totally makes sense, right? Because we love people. That's what happens. But Robin's not to be pitied. Kevin. Let me just say this. He is always with us. He has never left you out to dry once. And you might say, well, I felt like it. Well, that's because you're learning and living by how you feel. The Lord is with you. You're in his strong hand and you can't get out. And you might not feel like he's with you, but that's a perspective problem, brothers and sisters. Because you're not forsaken. And then it ends like this. Struck down literally means to cast down, strike down, haya, being struck with enough force to knock one to the ground. And when one was hit with a weapon, there's no way around it. All of us are going to get hit from time to time. Forces are going to set us back. We're going to get knocked down on the ground. But again, the scriptures go to that not word again, absolutely not destroyed. Destroyed means to cause and experience utter destruction or ruin, and often refers to eternal damnation, but not is there. And so we cannot be destroyed. When the Lord is speaking to Peter, says, Peter, my rock upon whom I will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's talking about you. He wasn't talking about buildings. He was talking about us, God's people. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. He may win battles, but the war is done. He might cause insurrection in things and families and brokenness in life, and he might not take addictions out of you overnight, but I'm telling you, he has not left you alone. He has not left any of us alone. We are not destroyed, no matter what. Look at your neighbor and say, no matter what, we can't be destroyed. The scripture ends like this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. It just walked through this whole thing, and it gives us the why again in verse 10. Dave Guzik, again, I use him again, says, Paul meant that he felt as if the death of Jesus was being spiritually worked inside of him. He is saying that the death of Jesus was not only a historical fact, it was also a spiritual reality in his life, and it is a spiritual reality in our life. We know this. Paul just points to these phrases, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. All of these things, all of these persecutions, all of these things are making you more like Jesus. Sometimes the problem is you signed up for a different Jesus than what the scriptures show. Not you. I'm not talking about anybody. You online only. I'm sorry. I don't mean you either. All of this suffering here, this is why the Bebe kids is so important. We don't die, we multiply. Every single thing that happens, if you'll hold on to hope, if you'll build an Ebenezer, if you'll give credit due, if you'll stand on the rock, every single thing will be for your good. Everything. We lost a baby for our good. Our marriage was crushed through affairs for our good in the end. God turned every single part of our sin into good. It's annoying. Like, even if you want to feel sorry for yourself, just read Paul a little bit and you're like, just shut up, Paul, right? And I'm not saying God doesn't have compassion on the things that break your heart. He absolutely does, and he's there for you. I'm not saying suck it up, buttercup. I'm saying give it in, Jen. I don't know what that was. That was bad. Get over. Give it over. Give it over, Clover. I don't know. Yep. I won't be preaching again for another 6 or 7 weeks. All right. This quote I want to share with you is, we still being here, standing upright by the hand of God through all the brokenness and calamity, is a manifestation of the life of Jesus out of the eternal, internal death we all carry in the flesh. Listen, if we're still here, put those things up. Here's some things that are true. Number one, if you're still here, and how many of you are still here? Good, most of you. Praise God. We'll pray for you, brother. Didn't raise your hand. If you're still here, it means you have purpose. But God's not done with you yet. Right? We celebrate what God has done, and we look forward to that Ebenezer being at the next stop that God has been with us thus far. Like, you were put here on earth for a reason. You have purpose. Next one. He's not done with you yet. That kind of goes along with the purpose thing. Like, God has you here for a reason, for the minute, and the minute he's done with you, guess what? You get to go be in glory. We always act like people are like retirement age. They're like in the leftover time waiting to go. Like, if you're 65, 75, whatever, and you're still living and you stop working, you're not done working. Like, the Lord has you here for a purpose, for a meaning, right? Retirement in that form spiritually doesn't exist, right? What's the next one? His promises are still true and coming. Here's one thing that I've had to bank on over and over and over again over the last number of months. It's like, God, what about your promises? What about, it seems like I'm losing it all. It seems like this and that and this. And then in the end, his promises are still true. Everything he said about my family, the reconciliation of my family and my kids, what he said about this church, all of it's true. He's not a liar. And whatever he's promised you or he's called you to, he's going to see it through. We're gaining wisdom. How many of you, I joke about this, but I always tell people, like, I only learn from the face in the ground scenario. Anyone? Anyone else like that? Like, I must be the biggest spiritual moron on the face of the earth because I don't get until I'm like knee deep in like cow pies going, oh, that's what he meant, right? I mean, literally, that's how it works. Is there any left? And this is something that needs to happen. We live in a quit generation. We need to teach our kids and some of us adults that reckon that resilience is a spiritual thing. Like, we don't quit. My children can say whatever they want about me, good, bad, or the thing, my grandchildren, but one thing they will not be able to say is my dad quit. We need to teach that to the generations that come after us. Things are hard, son. I know you're 15, 16, 17. I know you feel like that girl was your whole world, whatever the scenario is, but I'm telling you, be strong in the Lord. Hold on, there's something better for you. I know that you're feeling confused and you have all these things going on inside of you, but hold on, the Lord is coming and the Lord is here and the Lord is with us. Amen? So I just wrote a few things as we wrote the scoop here. Here's what we still hear. Everybody say, we still hear. Say it, gangster. Probably shouldn't put that out on the interwebs, but anyway. Here's what it should look like, y'all. Number one, God, we should be full of praise and thanks, right? Like, I know we need to rebuild some of our zeal. If you're new here today, we're on the charismatic side, not fully Pentecostal, but we are charismatics. And like, I just love being in a room full of people that are overjoyed with the Lord, that it expresses itself. Right? Like, if you realize that we're still here, if you have an Ebenezer, build, put a stinking stone in your bedroom. I'm not kidding. If you can build one in your heart, build one in your heart. But if you can't, put something in your walkway, in your yard, when you go to your car to remind you, that's my Ebenezer. Oh yeah, God has been with us every step of the way. Number two, full of hope and not fear. Right? Not fear, hope. Do you really think that what's happening in Mar-a-Lago or what's happening in the White House or what's happening in Ukraine, in the end, although things are heartbreaking and we should have hearts that race to be a part of the answer to all of those things, do you really think those things should steal your hope? If it does, it means your hope is in the wrong place. Our hope is in Jesus because he's been with us every step of the way. Mama, he's been with us every step, and he's not going anywhere. I want to have joy. Thank you. And lastly, I just put down, live lives that testify about the sustaining grace of God. Man, we just make evangelism so hard. Just make it so hard. Can I just challenge you? Just go tell somebody about what God has done in your life. Testify. You know somebody at work in the next cubicle or in the drive-thru, you hear them going on about something that's breaking their heart. Say, hey, I got to tell you, like, I went through that one time and I know it's not the same, but this is what Jesus did. And I'm still standing. Like, live a life of testimony. You don't have to come up with the greatest. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. You don't. You should. The Roman road, the bridge illustration, use all of those things to your advantage, not as the end result, but as tools. And some of you don't even know what those are. Those are just evangelism. The Evangicube, remember, Steve, I made them all take around Toronto this Evangicube to share the gospel with people, trying to teach them how to share the gospel back in the day. sorry. Just testify. A few people have said over the years, like, they're irritated when I share my wife and I's story so much because it seems intrusive and and it seems embarrassing. And I'm like, you know what? It is embarrassing. It's really embarrassing. That's not my wife who those stories are about. That's not me who said and did those stupid, horrible things, threatened people. That's who I was. and by the grace of God. So we're going to continue embarrassing ourselves till the day we take our last breath. I'm not ashamed of who I was because I've been redeemed by who he is. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, it's him. He says I'm clean. Why am I arguing with him? So my story, although it has shame in it, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I messed up. My wife messed up. We were hurt. We hurt people of some of the grandiose schemes that could ever happen on the face of the earth to somebody. And guess what? We're still here. By the grace of God, we're still here. I'm not going to let other people shame me into that or out of that. Amen? I just want to, by the way, this is just a point. I was thinking about this. Like, the proclamation that we're still here isn't arrogant. I'm still here. Now, if I was saying, I'm gangster, and I'm here on my own two feet, and I've done all of this, that would be stupid, and lightning is coming for me, right? Right. but really, once you proclaim this, it's really an anthem of our hearts, of the goodness of God. I'm still here, not on my own two feet. Listen, we can look deeply into the face of the people who have come against us. We can look deeply into the face of our flesh, which is weird. If we can look deeply into the face of the enemy, to the world, and we could stare right at them and say this, what you meant for destruction, God is using for good. I'm still here. Every single one of us have that anthem today, if you will see the right perspective. We're going to move to a time of worship. And my heart for you is that you would just be challenged to stop the noise and begin to build an Ebenezer in your heart that God has been with you thus far and you're still here. And just without getting a laundry list of things out to praise him for, here's my homework to you. Just praise him because you're still here. Just praise him because he hasn't let you been crushed or defeated, all of those things. He has not allowed it to happen because he loves you. And worship him. And I'm going to say, if there's anybody in this house that has not fully surrendered your heart to the Lord, you have to be tired. You have to be tired. You cannot maintain the resilience of trying to get through this broken earth without the love of God. You're going to end up bitter and miserable and living off of things that are substantially worldly and not him, and he loves you. The gospel is anyone who would believe and make him Lord of their lives will become a child of God, free, able to say, we still here. Maybe today is the first day where you could say, we still here, because it's we. And I'm meant to name this, we still here, for this church. We must know, my brothers and sisters, and we ain't going anywhere, and we are still here.